turn your Bibles, if you would, please, to Isaiah chapter 53. I have another sermon that I may preach this afternoon, or I may preach the other. I don't know how far I'm going to get with this today. This is more of an expositional sermon on Isaiah chapter 53. What I titled it was An Old Testament Autobiography of Christ. And I just want to show you the comparisons of what was said in Isaiah and what happened in the New Testament with Christ. And show you those examples. And I think it's important sometimes that we focus on Christ. All the time, obviously, in our lives. But I mean like a sermon focused on Christ. And thinking on Christ. Which everything that we do, you know, Spurgeon talked about a sermon wasn't a sermon unless it had Christ in it. And I believe that. But the focus here on Jesus Christ. And I also think there's like a few things that you can do with this. You can help other people to see that what was foretold in Isaiah chapter 53, what was foretold years and years ago, 400 years or whatever it was before, happened and was prophesied about and was fulfilled in Christ. That Christ fulfilled this, and this is like an Old Testament autobiography of Christ. I say autobiography because written by the Holy Ghost and the Spirit of Jesus, the Bible says. Because the spirit of prophecy, what is the spirit of Christ? That's what the Bible says. So as we look at Isaiah chapter 53, I thought about this a while ago, and in my Bible reading yesterday morning, that's what I was on, was Isaiah 53. And I was like, you know, sometime I'm going to preach a sermon on Isaiah 53. Well, it just so happened that it was going to be today. So that's the way it goes. But I want to go through this because I believe there's a lot of things you can help people. For instance, Old Testament Jews, you know, Jews, they can learn from this a lot. You as a Christian can strengthen your faith in understanding that in the Old Testament, Christ was foretold about. And we see Christ in the Old Testament because he is there. In many types and shadows, and also many descriptions. And here, this is describing. Really, this is the gospel. The gospel in Isaiah is what this is. Isaiah chapter 53 does show you the gospel. And that's what I want to show you today, is that that's what this is about. I've got outlined the first 9 verses, and I don't know how fast this is going to go. We're going to go all over the Bible and tracing down these verses and showing you the New Testament fulfillment of the prophecy. So I'm going to read you from the Old Testament here and show you the New Testament fulfillment that is there. That's good. And you ought to take references. You ought to make references in your Bible or notes or something. You ought to take those down and write those references next to that and have a record of that. So when you're going through your Bible and you're studying and you're reading your Bible, I'm going to do a message sometime on how to study your Bible and how to read your Bible and how to learn from that. I'm going to do that sometime in the future here just to help you, just some helps, okay, along the way in your Christian life to help you to get better at learning the Word of God. And I think that's important to do. You see, Brother Finney's got a lot of good outlines on there. Well, that didn't happen by accident. He studied, and he went through the Scriptures, and he labored in the Word to learn those things, and then to help others and to put those out there so other people can see those things. That's why they're out there. They're out there for the glory of God, to help other people. Okay? And it teaches you, if you look at those outlines, what it'll teach is how to study the Word of God, how to go through there and see things in the Bible that God wants you to see. Listen, God showed us a lot of things in Isaiah chapter 53. A lot. There's just a ton of things in there. And we need to draw those things out. And it's powerful when you can do that because you can show people, hey, I don't just want to go and show you the Gospels here. I'll show you what the Bible said years before that. When you're on the street with people and you're dealing with them, you can say, hey, look, let me show you something from Isaiah chapter 53 that was written hundreds of years before Christ ever came. Could anyone, let me ask you, as you read this, could anyone have fulfilled this to a T besides Jesus Christ? No one. No one could have fulfilled this the way that Christ did. No one could have. And it's impossible. It's almost like it was written after he came and not before he came. But it was written in eternity where God sees, knows the beginning, the end from the beginning, right? So it was always there. And that's why it all matches up, because this Bible is the Word of God. And it is who Christ is. This Bible is who Christ is. Amen. From old to new. Amen. So for those that have their right eye blotted out like that idle shepherd, and they cannot see that New Testament, perhaps you can, what does the Bible say? Blindness in part has been given unto Israel. Not complete blindness, but in part, right? So maybe perhaps if there's just one Jewish person that we could influence with this, one lost person out there says, you know what, that New Testament and everything else and all this, and they start going down that road and say, well, let me show you something that was written hundreds of years before that. That's proven that it was written that at that time. There's no question. No one questions the authenticity of when that was written or those books, the Old Testament books. Right? No. Amen. All right, so let's get into it here, shall we? Isaiah chapter 53. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Isn't it amazing that Isaiah is talking to the Jewish people here? And he's telling them, you know, this is what how Messiah is going to be treated. He's going to be treated this way. And you're going to do it to him. You're going to treat him like this. And we too. Right? But the point is, he says it right to those people. He says, you're going to treat him this way. That's how you're going to treat him when he comes. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. That word but is important there. The contrast. But he was wounded for our transgressions. Look, you didn't esteem him. But he wasn't up on that cross for what he did. He was up on that cross for what you did. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. Can I say this to you here too while I'm reading through this? This is very important. I think you're going to notice a pattern here. Sins, iniquities, transgressions. What? All through there. Why is that? Because what did Jesus come for? To save his people from their sins. Man's sin problem. He came to save him from his people from their sins. Do you see that all the way through? You have redemption story there through this. All the way through, you have justification by Christ alone. We say by faith alone, and that's true, but Christ is how we are justified. Faith is a tool of God, but Christ is the justifier of man. Amen. And we are saved by the faith of Christ. That's important to understand. I'm getting hot up here. I gotta take this thing off. There we go. We are saved by the faith of Christ. All right. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. Right? And with his stripes we are healed. I mean, how can anybody not see justification? How can anybody not see the substitutionary atonement? All the major doctrines, all the doctrines of salvation, right there. Right there. Amen? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. See how he drove it home again? What is that laid on him? What does that mean? That's the substitutionary atonement right there. There it is. The propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Right? Right there. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb. So he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off of the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people was he stricken. There you go again. Transgressions. Also cut off, which we're going to explain. Right? I think that means death, doesn't it? To be cut off of the land of the living is what? That'd be death. Oh, wait. And then there's a death. But then what's next? There's a burial. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. We'll explain all that. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Look, it always goes back to the pureness of Christ. But it wasn't for his sake, it was for yours. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed and shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. What is that? Satisfaction. What is that? Propitiation. Satisfied. The debt has been paid. See that? By his knowledge shall my righteous justify many. There's justification. For he shall bear their iniquities. There it is again. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul into death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. There's that high priest that interceded. Right? So we're going to talk about this. Let's pray. Father, Lord, please help us as we look through this. Help us to honor Christ through all of this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, here we go. So he starts out by saying, who hath believed our report? Who hath believed? Right? Turn to Mark chapter 4, please. Let's go right there. Mark chapter 4. Isaiah talked about this and prophesied about this as well here, and Christ talks about this. He said in verse number 12, he said that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. He talks about the fact that they were shown the truth, and they wouldn't believe it. That's why he said of Israel, who hath believed our report? Right? Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? What is the arm of the Lord? It's the power of the gospel. And it was given and revealed to the Gentiles after Israel rejected it. Right? They rejected it. Kings heard it. Gentile kings heard the gospel, right? Right? Paul preached the gospel in Caesar's house. Think about that. Paul preached the gospel to all of them, all of those dignitaries and all those people. The gospel went into all the world. What Israel rejected, they would not believe the report. The Bible says they wouldn't believe it. They would be blinded in part. Right? If our gospel be hid, it be hid to them that are lost. Right? Satan has blinded their minds, right? That's that blindness that comes. So who has believed our report? Israel rejected it. Verse number 2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Think about that for a second. How was that fulfilled? Well, he was born in a manger, wasn't he? Turn to Luke chapter 2. How is that when you think about that? Those humble beginnings, right? Of Christ. Luke chapter 2. Bible says this in verse number 7, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Look at that. He was born in a manger. What does the Bible say? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. He was of the line of David. A king, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But look at how he was born as a tender plant, right? And as a root out of a dry ground, he hath no form nor comeliness. When he came into this world, no one cared about him. Man didn't care about him. Think about this. Of the seed of David, right? The lineage of David, the king, and born in a manger. Born in a stall, right? That's where he was born, in a stable. Think about it. Look at verse number 3, what it says. It says, he is despised and rejected of men. You know what that word despised means, right? Little. Counted little. He was despised and rejected. How do you handle when men despise you? When men think little of you? How do you and I handle it when people think little of us? Although when Jesus came into the world, he was despised. Thought very little of. But you and I believe for some reason we ought to be thought better of than him. Than he was. Right? It says here that he is despised and rejected of men. Have you ever been rejected of men? Oh yeah. Rejection is tough, isn't it? It's hard to take rejection when we're rejected. Now, part of that probably is our egos and our pride, because we don't like somebody rejecting us, so it becomes a pride issue, right? But Christ was rejected the minute he was born. What does the Bible say about him when he was born? Mark chapter 6. Before then, when he was born, what does it say? He was born in a stable, right? We're going to get to that. We're going to get to the repeated contempt of Christ's life that he went through. Listen, he was not received well of men. Mark chapter 6, he says, and he went out there from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogues, and many hearing there were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joses and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty works, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went around about the villages teaching. What did they say? They rejected him. They had no esteem for him. They had a repeated contempt for him. He is God in the flesh, and they have a repeated contempt for him. Even though they were foretold that he would come. But you know, Christ's life was marked with being despised and rejected. His whole life. When he was born into this world, he was born in a stable. Because there was what? No room for him in the inn. He was rejected of men at his birth. What did he say? For the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And I believe the Father allowed that to happen for a reason, to show that he was not of this world, and this world would not accept him. It would never accept him. And he was a stranger to this world. Amen. And we're to be pilgrims and strangers, right? And we may not have that same lot as he had. But think about this. When he was born, he had to flee to Egypt. Herod wanted him dead as soon as he was born. Herod wanted him to die. Born to die. As soon as he was brought into this world, despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows. Right? Turn to John chapter 11, please. You know, it will humble us when we think about Christ. You know, this is the story of Jesus being around and the sorrow that he had when he was around this. He was born in sorrow, by the way. It was prophesied that he would be the man of sorrows. He was a man appointed with grief, right? That grief would come upon him, that sorrow would come upon him. What the seed of the woman, what did the Bible say about the seed of the woman back in Genesis 3:16? What did the Bible say? That in sorrow thou shalt conceive. Jesus would be conceived in that sorrow as a man of sorrows. I think we should give him those bitters right there. I could use some water. I need some water. Can somebody grab some water? Jacob, Lucius isn't here. I don't have a runner. Sorry. Thanks for the sippy cup. She brought the water. Here you go. Oh, that's for him. Sorry. Malachi punches me. Give me that water back. Anyway, okay. So we're back. Good deal. All right. But the Bible talks about him being rejected, despised and rejected. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse number 16, what we see in Genesis chapter 3, verse number 16, is that in sorrow they would conceive. Adam had sorrow, that sorrow would be a part of this world. But Jesus is titled the man of sorrows. That's who he is. That's who he was. And acquainted with grief. notice this, when Jesus was among them, he groaned in his spirit. In John chapter 11, verse number 22, but I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, the Master is come and calleth for thee. And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house, and comforted her when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. The Bible says here in verse number 35, Jesus wept. Very simple words, right? Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold, how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. See, Jesus, he wept for them. He saw what they were going through. He saw their pain. He saw their sorrow. But it grieved him. Was he grieved over their sorrow? He was grieved over their unbelief. And it brought sorrow and grief to his heart because they did not believe. And of their lack of faith. I wonder with you and I if our lack of faith makes God weep. Because of our unbelief. He had sorrow. John chapter 16, verse number 32. What does it say here? It says, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. John 16:32 shows us that about Jesus. Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. Now you'll notice, when Jesus said something, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He did not say, my Father, why hast thou forsaken me? Remember what's going on there. He has the sin of the whole world upon him on the cross. Right? He is the sacrifice, and the Father willingly gave him, and the Son willingly went to the cross. Right? There is a covenant relationship there that is going on. There's a covenant action that is taking place there when he is on that cross. And that's why Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? More can be said about that, but not right now. Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered. He said, you'll leave me alone. What did they do to him? We hid, as it were, our faces from him. Right? They hid from him. They hid from him. Verse number 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Borne. You know what that word means? It means carried. Same thing as carried. Borne our griefs. Our grief, right? Our griefs, our grievances. He carried them. Right? And then he carried all of our sorrows as that man of sorrows. He carried those. He bore the weight of those. Matthew chapter 8. By the way, they were not his griefs and his sorrows. They were not for what he did, but for what we did. Matthew chapter 8, verse number 17. Matthew chapter 5, or Matthew chapter 8, verse number 17 says, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. There it is. There's the fulfillment right there. Ask yourself this question. Could I show people this? Have I ever studied this to be able to go from this book right here to this right here and be able to show somebody these things back and forth? There's wonderful prophecies that are fulfilled in this book and that are written of and fulfilled. If you don't think you have don't have anything to study in this Bible, you're sorely mistaken. You ought to be in this. Like I told you on Wednesday, you ought to be able to tell somebody what you learned in your Bible that day. There ought to be something that you picked up. There ought to be something that you learned. Doesn't have to be this long thing, but there ought to be something, something that God showed you that day. It ought to be that way. If not, you're not feasting on God's word. Your mind is preoccupied. Amen. You ain't going to grow either in the Lord like that. If you're not in God's word, learning it and growing. Amen. It's important. You ever want to grow. But the Bible talks about, he said he bare our sicknesses. He bare our infirmities. He took them upon himself. He did that. Fulfilled right there. And goes, but by the way, goes back to the same prophet and talks about, Isaiah said this, right? He's going back. He's showing you right here in Matthew the fulfillment of those prophecies. And we would do good to take heed to those. Amen. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, please. And we'll reference this a few times here. Verse number 21 we'll start with. We'll just read these, but we'll reference them a few times. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Man, these are powerful, a few verses here, but a lot is being said here. If you want to know doctrine, just read the Word of God. God will show you all the doctrine right there. He'll show you do you see what the problem is today in most churches and in most gospel presentations? Salvation is whittled down into a little prayer and a poem, and you're done and you're out the door, and nobody explains these doctrines. People don't know today, God's people don't know what it means, what the atonement means, what justification by faith means, what the substitutionary death of Christ means, what propitiation means. What these things mean, God's people do not know. Now, I understand if you're newly saved that you don't know those. After you get saved, you ought to have an interest in being able to explain these things and learn them. That's not just a pastor. Right? Brother Finney's not a pastor, but he's a student of God's Word. You understand? And he has a desire to learn, to help others, to teach, but the truth is, you don't have to have the office of a bishop to do that. Right? There ought to be elder brethren and sisters in Christ, and especially elder brethren too, that can do that. That do that. Why? Because the elders teach the youngers. Right? And they teach by that example. That's what they do. That's why we do what we do. Amen? So we pass that along. Right? It's not less important for you to do it than it is for me to do it. Do you understand that? There's no... Right, it is more important because there's more of you than there is of me. I'm not supposed to do it all. Amen? I can't. That's why it takes a body. Understand that? That's why we all work together. That's why we all need each other. Amen? That's why we have this thing called the church that Christ died for. That's the purpose of it. Amen? It's a purpose. To edify one another. To build each other up in our most holy faith. And to go out there and preach the gospel. And to build people up and to grow them and to see them do the work that God's called them to do. We never know what that is or what impact that's going to have. We don't know that. That's why we need to be faithful. Amen? It's important. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, we see that who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Oh, wait, I've heard that before. Where have you heard that at? What chapter is that in? Where'd you hear that? Isaiah 53. You see how that is? You see how this book connects? You see how it's the same spirit. The same author. Amen. For ye were as sheep going astray. Hey, wait a minute. Where have I heard that at? I thought I heard something like that somewhere. Somebody said something about that. All we like sheep have gone astray, man. Where do you think Peter got this? He got it from the same spirit that wrote Isaiah chapter 53. Amen? For you were a sheep going astray, but now are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls, which is Christ. Amen? He is the shepherd, capital, and capital B, amen, and bishop of your souls. Amen. All right, so we see those verses there describing that. We're going to go down through there and hit those verses again. They just keep coming up, so... You know, man falsely judged Christ as a sinner and that he was dying for his own sins, but he wasn't. He was dying for the sins of the world. He was dying for our sins. But they misjudged him. And they will always misjudge you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. Nah. They're going to love us. You know, we don't like to admit how narrow that way really is. Right? We don't like to think about how really narrow it is, but it's narrow. He said wide, right? And then narrow is the way. And few there be that find it. Whew. Amen. Thank God we found it. Praise the Lord. But if it wasn't for what we see in Isaiah chapter 53, none of us would be on it. All the glory goes to God and his dear, precious Son who gave his life a ransom for all. Amen. Verse number 5. But he was wounded for our... And let's back up here. He's going to talk about this again, but he did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He got what he had coming to him from God. God did that to him. Look, if God really was his father, then he would come down and save him. And let him call upon him now and see if he'll save him. He said he was God's. Isn't that fulfillment of prophecy? Did he not say that that would happen when they mocked him? Right? Mm-hmm. He mocked him. You know, he said he was the Son of God. Why did he come down off that tree then if he's the Son of God? Save yourself. Surely they will say, Physician, heal thyself. I'm telling you, you can't deny it. And if you deny it, it's only because you want to. It's not because it's not the truth. You couldn't get a better autobiography than this right here. And matching it up to Christ's own words and the fulfillment of the prophecies with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. You can't get any more specific than that. But we'll keep moving and you'll see it is more specific. It gets more. It gets gooder, right? It's gooder as we go. You like that word? Aaron, you like that word, gooder? Teachers don't like that word. I'm sure they don't like that word, but that's never stopped me from using it. Done good. This is why I get in trouble. Amen. All right, verse number 5 here. But he was wounded for our transgressions. Notice the contrast. He says, hey, we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. That's the judgment of God coming upon him. But he was wounded for our transgressions. Isaiah's saying, no, we're going to look out at him. We're going to say, look, he's getting what he deserves. No, he's getting what I deserved. See that? Read the Bible and understand what's being said here. You just read it so fast through there, you don't think about how Isaiah is speaking of this, how clear he's being about this. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. So what happened here? Romans chapter 4, verse number 25. We can go with verse number 24. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. You know that imputed word right there? That's a salvation word. Mm-hmm. Imputed, imparted as well. Amen? But imputed is an important word. Makes a lot of people's heads spin when you start to use it. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. What does it say in verse number 25? Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. There you go again. Justification. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 21. How about this one here? For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin. He made him to be sin for us. That's right. Who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Made the righteousness of God. In him. In Christ, we are made righteous. In Christ alone. Now that'll drive those work salvation Pelagian guys, those holiness, falsely so-called lying devils, perverts. That'll make them mad. They don't like that. Well, Christ can't make you holy. Oh, yes, he can. Christ can't live for you. Oh, yes, he can. Indeed, he did. But hang on, we're going to have fun with some of that coming up. I've got a show with Brother David Ickes that we're going to be doing, so I'm going to hold off on that, but it'll be coming pretty soon. We're going to deal with some of those fun things. But the Bible is very clear there that it was for us. It was for our sins. It's our sins. Amen? How about Hebrews chapter 9? Let's go there. I love the book of Hebrews. So much good truth in there. Just good stuff. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Amen. The sin was buried. Amen. The Bible says he was bruised for our iniquities. You know, that bruising is in mind and body. It's a breakdown. It's being crushed under calamities or trials. The Bible says that before he went to God, he sweat, as it were, drops of blood. Do you understand how much grief that is? How much the trial is that you're going through? How much affliction that is to sweat drops of blood? Mm-hmm. The Bible says the chastisement of our peace was upon him. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. What does that mean exactly? It means his punishment secured our peace. He, that word chastisement and punishment, he took the punishment that you and I deserved. And it was placed upon him. And our peace comes from his chastisement. From the punishment that he received, we receive peace. The Prince of Peace. Right? Peace. Again, if you go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 24, we're going to finish with that. There, verse number 2, verse number 24. Again, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Look what it says here. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Perfect example, perfect explanation of what Christ did for us. His stripes, his punishment, what he received in place, what we deserved. He took it. He bore it on the cross. How long have we been going? Oh, that's too short. Okay. It's way too short. Is that with the 10 minutes in the beginning? No? Oh, it's 48 minutes after that 10 minutes? Luke. I wonder if I have time to finish this. I've got a lot of scriptures here, the rest of it here. What's that? That's true. Yeah, 48 minutes is not very, but this is all going to be one file anyway. So I think what I'm going to do is stop right now. I think I'll stop here, and we will pick it up again. We're going to give you a break here. We'll pick it up here in the afternoon, and I'll finish this, because I got a lot of scriptures for you for the afternoon in dealing with some of these things, and the rest of this on down the line here, and amen. So we'll eat some lunch here, and We'll pick it back up. Luke, we'll just combine, or Brother Bison, we'll just combine those two files together into one teaching, but I'm going to split it up here today here, and we'll pick up the rest of the verses, because there's quite a few scriptures that I have here, it looks like, for some of the other verses here. So we'll pick that back up here and continue on this Old Testament autobiography of Christ. Let's pray. Father, Lord, thank you for all that you do for us. Thank you, Lord, for Christ. And thank you, Father, for showing us in your word these great truths. And Father, I just pray that you would help us to learn more of Christ, to sit at the feet of Christ and to learn and to grow and to desire your word, Lord, to desire the sincere milk of the word, Lord, that we would grow thereby. Help us, Father, to embrace this book every day of our lives and help it to change us and make us more like Christ. As we study and we look at Christ and what he did for us, may we never lose our reverence for it. And may we never lose our respect for you. And Father, I just pray that you'd bless the food that we're about to receive, bless it to our bodies, bless the time we have together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Isaiah chapter 53, let's talk about Jesus. Amen. Nothing better to talk about than Jesus. Isaiah chapter 53. Now, we finished with verse 5, didn't we? Yep. And now we're going to move on here to verse number 6. Some interesting things here. Let's pray. Father, Lord, would you please be with us here and help us? Father, help us to dig into your word here and learn. As we see this Old Testament autobiography of Christ, help us now, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse number 6, the Bible says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." You know, it's interesting. If you do a study and you just type in into a Bible search engine there, if you just type in own way, you find it 6 times. The number of man, 6 times in the Bible, that phrase own way is there. That number 6, we know that we've studied that 6 is the number of man, right? And we know that man is prone to go his own way. And that's what the Bible says here, is that everyone has gone his own way. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Every man does that which is right in his own eyes. Right? He looks at his own ways and thinks that he's okay. You know, you and I get in trouble when we go our own way. We think we got it figured out. And we just continue on that course of going our own way. Trouble comes. That's why that number 6, I find it fascinating that it is in there 6 times. Because man is prone to go his own way so much. And that's man is lost. He's a lost, fallen creature that goes his own way. And if given over to his own devices, he will perish in the lake of fire. Right? So we see that there. And by the way, you cannot be saved if you cannot admit that you've gone your own way. You can't be saved until you admit that your way is not the right way. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." But man constantly is looking to go his own way. Go astray. Right? Man is always looking to go astray. You know, the Bible says that Christ died for our sins. Turn back to 1 Peter chapter 2, please. Let's go back there. 1 Peter chapter 2 in verse number 22 again, or actually verse number 25, "For ye were as sheep going astray." Seems like he's quoting Isaiah, doesn't it? "For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." He is the shepherd, right? He is the good shepherd that what? Giveth his life for the sheep. He is that good shepherd. Peter calls him that great shepherd too in another place. He is the good shepherd. He is. The Bible talks about him in Psalm 23, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Amen. If you find you wanting too much, maybe you're not looking at Christ as the shepherd. Amen. Listen, I've met a lot, and I don't want to preach on this too much right now, because I'm going to preach on it again sometime when I talk about the Lord as my shepherd. And I want to preach a message on that, seeing Christ as your shepherd and not just your Savior. You know, He is our Savior, and thank God for that, but He's also our shepherd. Amen. He is the great shepherd. He is the good shepherd. But you want to know something? I'm going to tell you something I've learned a long time ago. You cannot make people happy. You cannot make people content. Only God can make them content. I can't make, you know, as a pastor, as much as I'd like to be a blessing to you and help you, I can't make you content. I can't give you a content heart. But when the Lord is your shepherd, you shall not want. He fulfills your needs. He takes care of you. And you are pleased with what He has done for you, and you are thankful. There's nothing worse than an ungrateful Christian whom God has blessed so abundantly, and you become ungrateful for what He's done for you. And you look at Him and say, well, God, You've not done enough for me, because I cannot find contentment in my soul. Think about it. But anyway, He says the Lord is His shepherd. Anyway, we'll talk about that when we cover Psalm 23. We'll do that sometime. There's actually a few chapters in the book of Psalms there that cover Christ as a shepherd. There's a few, actually. There's like a procession. I believe it's, I don't know if it's 22 through 25. I can't remember. I used to have it memorized, but I don't remember exactly the order. But there is different aspects of Christ going through there, through those Psalms. And we'll save that for later. But anyway, as you can see, though, that he says, you are going astray, for ye were as sheep going astray, but now are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. This is exactly what Isaiah is talking about here. Exactly what he was covering. Now turn to 2 Corinthians, again, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse number 21, he says, in verse number 6 of our text, he says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Here we see it again, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So he's showing that righteousness again right there. Over and over again, you see that gospel work over and over again right there. Amazing to see. God is showing us exactly what he did for us way back in the Old Testament. Verse number seven. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Think about that. He was oppressed and afflicted, but he opened not his mouth. He didn't open his mouth. Turn to Mark chapter 15. He didn't complain. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. What does Mark 15:2 tell us? And Pilate asked him, art thou the king of the Jews? And he answered and said unto him, thou sayest it. And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Fulfilled prophecy. Isaiah said that he was like a lamb, dumb, brought to the shears, and he opened not his mouth. He didn't say anything. All these accusations were made against him, and the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Why? Because he was fulfilling prophecy. He wasn't there to defend himself. He wasn't. He was there for you. Not for himself. Think about that. You know, he didn't complain about his afflictions or the ill treatment of men against him. Turn to Psalm 39, please. Psalm 39. Verse number 9. I was dumb. I opened not my mouth because thou didst it. We saw again in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 23, the same thing. We saw that he was like a lamb. Did you know, I don't know that this is true because I've never done this, but it's been recorded that goats, when they are taken to be slaughtered, that they will give out a blood-curdling cry. But many have reported that when sheep are killed, they are silent. They don't. You know, let me give you an example. You know, Christ was that example. Stephen, we don't record Stephen like acting like Rambo, right? You're all going to die! He didn't yell that out, did he? He preached. But what was his demeanor when they were putting him to death? Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. He was a meek lamb, just like his Lord. Wasn't he? He didn't stand up there and curse those people. When he was dying for the faith, what did he do? He was calm. What do we have recorded of the martyrs? Same thing. We don't have them, you know, screaming out. We don't have a lot, and we have a lot of martyrs' mirrors. We don't have them screaming out and getting angry and wanting to kill everybody around them. What do we have? Them dying very peacefully as lambs led to the slaughter. That's how they were. Why? Because they have the same spirit. They have the same spirit as their Lord. They knew that they were being persecuted for the faith. They knew that they were dying for the faith. Stephen knew he was dying for the faith. Right? He didn't curse those people. In fact, he asked the Lord not to curse them. Lord, lay it not to their charge. And God answered his prayer because Saul was there and consented to his death. And Saul became the greatest preacher ever since, except with the exclusion of Christ. Right? And Christ even said that greater works will follow. Greater works than these. Right? So Paul was able to spread the gospel through the known world through his various missionary efforts and his ordinations to, right? Think about that. Think about that. And that prayer was answered. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. Amen. Sheep are very silent when it comes to that. I mean, sheep don't have a lot of defense. Right? They don't have a lot of defense. They have to rely on the shepherd. I don't know whether you know this or not. You don't have a lot of defense. Offense, excuse me. You don't have a lot of offensive weapons like that. You have to rely on the shepherd, Jesus Christ. We have to be dependent upon him. Amen? We need him. Right? One of the greatest lessons that God showed me in the last year is stop trying to defend yourself. Stop trying to defend yourself and just serve me. Don't you see? They can't stop you from doing that. No matter what they say and no matter what they do, they still can't stop it. So just serve me and die to self. Right? Care not for their flattery, nor their false accusations. Just serve the Lord. Don't care about either. Don't let either faze you. Just keep going. That's it. That's what sheep do. They follow the shepherd. Amen. That's what they do. That's what we have to do. Amen. We're going to follow Christ, the shepherd of our souls. Amen. And we do that through his flock, through his local New Testament church that he ordained to do that. Amen. We stay true to God's word by his grace. Next, number 8. It says he was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people was he stricken. Well, that's very interesting, isn't it? It says he was cut off. Turn to Daniel chapter 9, because Daniel talks about this too. Verse number 26, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. He didn't die for himself for anything he did, right? And the people, the prince that shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. He was cut off, right? He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. What was that? His death. That cut off is usually a life that was cut off. It was a out of the ordinary death. And his was. Right? Very specific that his death would be that way. Right? Just like it is written, for cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He took the curse upon him for us. That crown of thorns on his head. Thorns, the curse of man, right? What was the ground to be? Cursed be the ground. Thorns and thistles. What did Christ go through? He wore the crown of thorns. He wore the curse. The King of Kings, his crown was thorns. His crown was a curse. But not for him. For you and I. Can't get any more specific than that, can you? For he was cut off of the land of the living. Again, it says, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. Right? Now it gets even more. I said it couldn't get more specific, could it? But it can. And it does. Look at verse number 9. And he made his grave with the wicked. Right? And with the rich in his death. What in the world? With the rich in his death? Yeah, it's very specific. Matthew chapter 27, please. Matthew chapter 27. Verse number 57. Now, you can't miss this, not even if you want to. Okay, you ready? You can't miss this even if you want to. It's so plain, right? When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. A rich man's tomb. What does it say in Isaiah? And he made his grave with the wicked. Right? Because the wicked die. Right? And he died, but not for his own sins. And with the rich in his death, where was he buried? A rich man said, I want the body. I want to put it in my tomb. You know, he still didn't have... Remember when he said the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head? Not even in death. You understand? A rich man came along and said, I want to put him in my tomb. It wasn't even his. Right? It wasn't even his. Think about that. He was God. He owned it all. Right? And made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death because he had done no violence. Do you see how the scriptures go back to make sure you understand? He did nothing wrong. He did no violence. This shows he was guilty of no crimes or sins. Turn to Luke chapter 23, please. We're gonna show this again. And we're saying legally here. Right? What did Pilate say? Verse number 4. Luke 23, 4. Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. What does it say? What does it remind us of over and over again? He didn't die for anything he did. He was not a violent man. He did not commit any sin. He knew no sin. He didn't do anything. He did nothing wrong. Do you see this? He was faultless. Amen. Right? How about John chapter 19? Let's go there. Let's look for another witness of that. John chapter 19, verse number 4. John 19, 4. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them. He's going a second time. Second witness right there. Pilate, the second time he says this. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, behold, I bring him forth to you that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Pilate said, look, under the law, there's no fault in him. Legally, so then legally, why was he punished? For us. See that? For us. He didn't sin. There was no fault found in him. Verse number 6. When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. By the way, I like what Jesus said to Pilate in verse number 10. Then saith Pilate unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Remember, he didn't defend himself, right? Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? What did Jesus say? Jesus answered, thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath a greater sin. You say, they have no power. You have no power. God's allowing this. And we're going to get to that, by the way, in the next verse. But he said, there's no guilt. I find no fault in him. There's nothing. And he said, why don't you defend yourself? You know what Jesus knew? Number one, that he was God. And that he didn't have to defend himself. But he left us an example also. You're in a tank with a bunch of sharks. You think they really care what you're going to say? It took me a little while to figure that out. That no matter what I said to try to defend myself, it wasn't going to matter. They'll twist it to catch you in your words. And it won't make a difference. So don't waste your time. Let God deal with them. He'll take care of it. Just like he said, he deferred to God. He said, you don't have any power. You'd have no power at all if it wasn't for my Father. God knows what's going on. And we're going to talk about that here in verse number 10. Oh, by the way, let's back up here. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. He had no guile. Remember what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2? He said he had no guile. He spoke no guile. He had no deceit. There was no deceit in his mouth. He didn't lie about anything. He didn't deceive anybody. He told the truth. Amen. Verse number 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Notice it says here, it says, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Turn to Acts chapter 2. We see God's hand in all. We just saw this verse. We just saw this verse here. Jesus answered, thou couldst have no power at all except it were given thee from above. You know what you have to understand sometimes when God allows something to happen? Well, they can only, you know what you have to realize? They can only go as far as God allows them to. It won't go any farther. Right? So let them go. So Jesus said, God's in control. It said again in Acts chapter 2. Turn there. Acts chapter 2, verse number 23. Actually, verse number 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. What does that say? The determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. God allowed it. It was already determined, wasn't it? God had already determined that was going to happen. Ye have taken him by wicked hands, have crucified and slain. Look at that. How about John chapter 10? John chapter 10, verse number 17. Verse number 17, Jesus said, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. He received the commandment of his Father. He knew what was going to happen. He had power to lay it down, power to take it again. God knew exactly what was going on. You know, sometimes wicked people think they're in control. And all they are tools. And as soon as God is done with them, he will throw them away. and give them over to their own wicked devices. Right? God knew the heart of Pharaoh. God knew the heart of Judas. Right? And God turned them over. And he was done with them. Think about that. A lot to think about, isn't it? Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased God to bruise him. That's hard to understand, isn't it, sometimes? How it pleased God. Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He hath put him to grief. God put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Now his soul, you know, man became a living soul, the Bible says, right? That's, you know, some people say that was his soul, you know, in hell. I've heard that theory before. I believe that Christ went to hell. I don't have a problem with that. That the Son of Man spent 3 days and three nights in the heart in the center of the earth. That's what it says, right? However, the argument that has been made out there is some people believe he suffered there. I don't believe that can be proven. I don't believe it can be. You know, and sometimes those words soul are used interchangeably. You have to look at the context and how it's being used, right? So you go through the scriptures and look at that. I've heard some people down south, there's quite a number of people that believe that. You know, that was something that Baptists had believed, a group of Baptists had believed for a while. I don't know where they sit on it now, but I don't believe that. I used to think that that was a possibility, that he suffered like that, but I don't so much believe that anymore. I don't think you can prove that. I don't think that's what it was about. You know, I think he saw the travail of his soul on the cross. And that's where that was done. But, you know, anyway, but it says, then thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. You know, the Bible talks about seeing his seed, right? Turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse number 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. What does it talk about that seed, right? It went into the ground, it dies, and it brings forth much fruit. That's what happened when Christ died, right? The first fruits, right? Right. Amen. We're going to talk about that. Turn to Hosea chapter 6. Verse number 1, he says, Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Amen. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Verse number 9. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. So you see here what it says. It says, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He's not going to stay dead. Amen. And then Hebrews chapter 2. verse number 10. That seed, right? For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Verse number 13 says, and again I will put my trust in him, and again behold, I and the children which God hath given me. He shall see, verse number 11 says, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. What is that satisfaction? The atonement, right? He was satisfied, that propitiation. No need for another sacrifice. What does Hebrews tell us about that? That Christ died once and for all. Right? Right. It is finished. It was finished. One sacrifice. Right? Not like the Mass, which is blasphemous, which brings down Christ from heaven again to be crucified again. Right? No. One time. Hebrews 4 says one time. Right? That's it. Satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities. Again, he bore our sins on the cross. He took the sins. Another sign of that redemption right there. Another picture of that. He shall justify many. That's a legal term. Justified. Right? When you stand before the judge, what do you want to be? Justified. Right? You want to be guilty. You want to be justified. Just. Right. Amen? That's a legal term. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. That was Christ. What does the Bible talk about? Forthwith came there out blood and water. Everything. Many think that I watched a video one time that doctors look at the death of Christ. And he said when that spear went into the side, when it pierced his side, it went through his pericardium and it broke that water. It was like, Josh, was that right? Is there like a water barrier around the heart? Yeah. And once you break that, you're done. Literally a broken heart. Right. He experienced that on the cross. And that's how I preached on that a long time ago. I don't know if you remember that. I preached, and I'd like to do it again sometime, but I preached on the actual death of Christ and what he went through on the cross, the physical aspects of that death, and what that would have been like, the amount of pain that he went through, the step-by-step process that he went. I don't think that's online anywhere. That was way back. That was like, Lee, that was like the first year or two. Do you remember that? I have the notes somewhere, I think, where I had this big packet of it that I have to look for that. I'd like to do that again sometime, though. Just, it gives you a perspective of what he went through. Yep. Mm-hmm. Makes sense, doesn't it? Yep. Yep, and that's why the Bible says blood and water came out, because when he was pierced, all of it was gone. He poured out. What does it say here? He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. Oops, therefore will I divide him in the portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death. Poured it out. Mm-hmm. Yep. That's right. Life is in the blood. That's right. And he was numbered with the transgressors. Who were the transgressors that he was numbered with? Two thieves on the cross, two guilty people in the middle of them both. Right? Right? And he was buried. Right? He was numbered with the transgressors. He was numbered with them. Yeah, the association with them, with the guilty, right? Let's see. Hang on 1 second here. I just wanted to look something up here. Give me a second. He said, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off my hair, off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Remember that? That's Isaiah 50, verse number 6. They pulled out his beard, they spit on him. Right? Isaiah 50, verse 6. I gave my back to the smiters. They beat him with what? A cat of nine tails? Right? And my cheeks to them that plucked off my, off the hair. Which proved that Christ had a beard. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Wow. Pretty amazing, isn't it? Isn't it amazing how specific that was? That's Old Testament, by the way. It says here in Romans 3:25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Yep. Let's see, I was looking, oh, there it is, you. That's what I was looking for. Hang on, I wanted to check one more reference here, then we're about done here. Hope you learned some things. Make some good notes here. Here it is. By the way, here's that verse. We read it in Isaiah here. Therefore, that he hath poured out his soul into death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Here it is. Luke 22:37. For I say unto you, that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me, and he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. There's the fulfillment of that. He said it was written of me. Christ is saying that. I think he understood. I think he had it memorized. What do you think? They're all crying. I better hurry. Again, in Mark 15:28, the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. There you go. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressions. Transgressors. What is the immediate intercession that he made right on the cross, though? What? Yeah, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But also, who specifically? Today you shall be with me in paradise. He interceded for him right away. You see that? So the intercession was, he prayed for them, you know, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then the next thing he said, the next thing he did was that thief said, Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. And what did he say? Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Intercession. Right away. See that? So anyway, so much there. I mean, there's probably more, and I'm sure you can find it. But that is a Old Testament autobiography of Christ. And praise the Lord. So thank God for all that he's done for us. Thank God for redemption. Amen. Brother Finney, would you pray for us?